I visited with you last week a little while about the same faith. Now, I said this week I wanted to visit with you a little bit more about this, and we may spend a week or so talking about this, but I am convinced that we can, I'm convinced that there are, how am I going to say this, that there is some higher faith, that some things that we can begin to believe God for, some higher things. I don't want this to sound, I don't want it to sound like some folks got it and some don't. It's not like that, but there are some higher things that we can begin to believe God for. There are some steps that have to take place between here and there. And honestly, if you can find people that seems like that they have, that they're maybe believing God on a little bit different level or something like that, you'll find that some of these steps, they've overcome these steps. I don't want to. These first couple I'm going to give you today, these are must. This is one and two, if you will, of these steps to a higher faith. This is one and two. Now, there's some things coming after this I might share with you. I'm actually kind of teaching something that was taught years ago by a man by the name of Hagin. He teaches in a different style than I do, so I just took his thought, kind of formulated. His style is totally different than mine, so I took his thought and began to formulate it a little bit because I had seen this before, and there's this idea that if I can grow my faith, then I can believe God for anything, and there is some truth in that, but growing faith is a real issue because Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. So that tells me that faith isn't always our problem. Faith is not the problem because faith in small doses is very, very, very powerful. It can do amazing things, just small faith. So we don't have to get this great big faith, this huge faith, this overwhelming faith. We don't have to get that. We just have to get some steps, and there are some things that hinder the faith that we have. The faith that we have, this small amount that it takes to see the things happen in our lives that we would like to see happen, this small amount, there are some steps that we must step through in order for that faith to become effective. Does that make a little bit of sense? That's the direction I'm trying to take us in. I'm not trying to steer us away from growing our faith. I am convinced that the faith is never the problem. It's always a knowledge problem. I am convinced of that. That we the reason why we aren't believing God for certain things is we didn't know it was available, number one. The second thing is that the reason that we're not believing God for certain things is because we don't know how to requisition that or how to get that into our lives. And then there's a third thing. There's some preparation has to happen for some of these things to take place in our lives. There's some things that we must do in our lives to get ready for it. And so as a result of that, there are some things that have to go on. Let me give you an example. I always use this because it's easy. When we go begin to pray about financial things in our lives, let's say we begin to pray about relationship things in our life. Before God can begin to perform things in our lives, there are some things that we must do. If we've been making bad financial decisions up to this point, we've got to begin to fix that. God's not going to get in there and start getting into your mess because we won't make good decisions. If we're having trouble financially obeying God, I want to say this, and I want you to take this as literal as you can. If God speaks to us, and he does, if God speaks to us, and he speaks to you one day, and he says, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to give $100 to Jim Stem. And you argue with God, and then you wind up and go to Jim Stem with $50, you might well keep your $50. God's not going to get involved in that. Well, now, hold on. He said he wanted you to give $100. If he blesses your $50, he's blessing disobedience. You understand? You've disobeyed what God said. So if he's going to bless the $50, then what he's done now is he's blessing disobedience. So there's some decisions that have to be made financially. Then when we begin to see these things happen in our life, we begin to pray for this to happen in our lives, then we're going to have to make some decisions that correspond with this. Now, in our relationships, listen, if you're trying to see your relationship get better. I've got a friend that I'm counseling now in his relationship, and I'm trying to teach him. I'm trying to teach him, ladies, that the Bible says that we are to dwell together with them with knowledge. How many of you know that men don't know how to interact with women that well? Yeah, there we go. One. Listen, that's why the Bible says there's some knowledge goes along with it, because most of us men, we don't have the first clue. I mean, if you don't believe me, just go to the job site with us and hang out a little bit. There's less talking and more grunting goes on the job full of men than anything. I can look across, I can look down a ditch road, another guy down there, and give him this look. He knows exactly what I'm thinking. I want that crescent wrench. Get it down here and get it down here in a minute. That's just the way men work, but women don't work like that. I don't need to tell Dustin every day how great of a job he's done for me. He can look and see if he did a good job. What he does understand is he's going to hear it when he does a bad job. Somebody say amen. Okay, now that, listen, women don't work like that. They don't just want to hear when they miss it or when you get home and they cook something and you say, oh, this was terrible. They want to hear that it's good. So we're having trouble. So some things about this, we begin to pray in these relational things in our life. There's some things that we have to do. You and I'm trying to talk to this fella. You and I have to learn how to dwell together with them in knowledge. There are some things that better off not said, men. Some things you just need to keep yourself. It's better off to just don't say it. Just do something else. I mean, sneak outside, slip down to the store and get you a sandwich down there. Eat what's in the, you know what I'm saying? Figure out a way. There's some knowledge goes along with this thing. So when we begin to pray in these areas in our life as far as faith is concerned, and the Bible is clear on these, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to ask that the Bible is clear on some of these principles, and the reason why we're not requisitioning them into our lives is we haven't prepared a place for them. The Bible refers one time to the heart of man as being fallowed ground. The word fallowed ground means ground that was once broke up but now has become hardened for lack of use. That's what fallowed means. So he says you got to break up the hard ground of our heart. So men, you got to listen, this is part of it. Ladies, this is part of it. When we start going into these areas, sometimes we got to break this ground back up. It's not simple. It's not easy. We got to break it back up, get it ready to receive. So that being said, when we start talking about it, we look at that guy and say, man, he's got this thing so figured out. Listen, some of these steps we must take in these first two, we cannot subvert. We got to go. Now, here's what Hebrews says, 11 verse 6. We're just going to put this up. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, it teaches us that, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the Living Bible, this same verse says, you can never please God without faith, without depending on him. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there is a God, that he rewards those who sincerely look for him. The Message Bible says it like this, beginning in verse 5. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of a reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. Why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. So this is pretty clear that first of all, in order to please God, we must have faith. This isn't an option. This isn't something that we can just choose. And I told you last week, I said the same faith that you use to become a believer, you and I can use the same faith in order to see. If you have faith enough to become a believer, you have faith enough to see things happen in your life as far as God is concerned. Because it takes an enormous faith to be a believer. How many of you understand that? Especially in today's society. They're trying to convince us now that we're all crazy. We've been brainwashed and all this. So they're trying to convince us of this, that it's not as popular as it used to be when I was first born again, when my mother was first born again. It's not as popular as it used to be a believer. So now it takes an enormous faith because all you got to do is turn your TV on and they have shows devoted to the idea of trying to prove why Christianity is just a good idea. Why Jesus was just a good old boy, that why Jesus was just another one of the many that's come along, when in reality you and I understand through faith, we recognize him as the Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified for our sins, and risen again and sitting at the right hand of the Father. We believe that. Now, it takes a lot of faith to believe a crazy story like that. And just when you say it like that, it's a crazy story, isn't it? It's one thing to believe that I can go by and rub a little fat guy's belly. That's one thing. I can touch that. I pulled up behind a car a while ago, and it had this thing on its dash some kind of little thing, and it was just sitting there spinning. I said, well, there's some kind of a little thing they got there. I guess you can just say whatever to that thing. I don't know. But I'm going by these places now, and I see these. I've got one I drive by regularly, and they have these things all outside. And, I mean, they're always getting a new one. They got them a new one out there. This thing's got big old teeth. I mean, buck teeth out there. It's like, what is that thing? So I'm saying that it's one thing for me to go down there and rub them buck teeth and something good happened in my life that week and I say that's what caused it. But it's another thing altogether for me to kneel down by my bed or sit in my chair and ask God for help. I can't touch him. I can't see him. I don't know that he's there, or no one else would know he was there. I would know he was there, and for God to respond in my life in some way. It takes an enormous amount of faith to do that. So we already have the faith. There's just some things that we've got to do in order to please God. There's some things that we have to understand. Here's the first one. Now, some of you can just remember this, so remember it. If not, you might scribble it down on your phone, in your phone, or just remember this. Here's the first thing. Step number one to this higher faith is, first of all, the integrity or the honesty of God's Word. Now, this is where it starts. You can't go around this one. You can't skip this one. We have to understand the integrity or the honesty of the Word of God. That being said, here's what we're saying. That we believe that the Word of God is exactly what it says it is. I believe that the Word of God, you believe that the Word of God is exactly what it says about itself. That it is the breathed Word of God. Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. He's going to show you the King James. I'm going to read it from the World English Bible. Here's what the Bible says in this way. It says, God's Word is living and full of power. God's Word is living and full of power. It says in the King James, for the Word of God, it is quick. That word quick means living. It's living. This is not the old-fashioned Bible that your mother had or your grandmother had. This isn't that old-fashioned Bible. The Bible today is as relevant as it has ever been before in the history of the Bible. It is as relevant as it has ever been. It is exactly what it says it is. It is a revelation of God. It is a revelation of God, of man's relationship with God. It is a revelation of all of the work that God has done. It is a revelation of exactly what it says it'll do and what we can expect to happen in our lives. It is a revelation. It is living. It is as relevant in your life today as it was 10 years ago. It's as relevant today in our lives as it was 100 years ago to those people that were accepting that, and the Word of God is what it is. We've got to understand the integrity of the Word of God. When we go talking about faith, you cannot separate faith from the Word of God. I said this last week. Let me reiterate what I said. That you and I, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 1, Rudy, I believe it is. It says that in the word of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Is that what I said? Don't put it up. But don't now, Rudy. Don't make me look bad. He Rudy checks me now. Sometimes I get it wrong. He got it right. To us, this is the third time I'm come to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Jesus said this, I believe it's in Matthew 18, and it was written in Deuteronomy, this exact statement. So what Paul is doing is he's telling us, this is how that we pull principles together in our lives. Here's how this works. Look at your neighbor and say, this is how this works. You don't just go in there and just pluck something out of the Word of God. You've got to understand that there's an integrity to it. You've got to understand that the Word of God is laced together very well. That it's not a book of poems, and it's not just poems. It's not a book of just good ideals and clever sayings. The Bible is woven together very clearly. And when you and I begin to seek God in some area of our lives, you go into the Word of God and you begin to pull out of there what are the principles of God. And Paul said we need to get one, we need to get two, we need to get three, we need to get them and pull them out and put them together. We need to begin to pull them out and begin to put them together so that we can say, here's what the Bible says about any one issue in my life, because the Bible has integrity. It has a continuity to it. It's not just one thing hung out here and another thing hung out here. There is continuity to it. And when we begin to talk about faith, we're talking about God doing miraculous things in our life. When we begin to talk about God performing things in our life that we never imagined that God could do before, when we start talking about that, what we're doing then is we have to go and find the proof. Bring the proof together, and then as a result of bringing the proof together, then we begin to apply that into our lives. So the first thing we've got to do is we've got to understand the integrity of the Word of God, that there is integrity in this, that this thing is honest, it can be trusted, it is a reliable book. People have staked their lives on it, and they've came out the better for it. People have begun to apply the principles, and they're the better for it. So we've got to understand that the Bible has integrity. Sometimes the problem that we have that is we just don't understand exactly how strong the Word of God is. We don't understand exactly how powerful it is. Last week, we quoted a verse or read a verse that says, God said, I am continually looking over my word to perform it. He said, I am looking over my word to perform it. How do I get that to happen in my life? Well, the way you get it to happen in your life in these higher steps of faith is that we begin to find out, what does the Bible truly say? What does the Bible really say about this? I have people that want to argue with me sometimes about whether or not I believe in the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture of the church is what we believe, as at some point we're going to hear that there's a voice that'll be like a trumpet that'll say, come up hither. That's Jesus talking. He will say, come up hither. And when he does that, then you and I as believers, the Bible says we'll be following the dead in Christ. We'll be raised together. Well, I believe that. How do I believe that? Why do I believe that? Well, 1 Corinthians, 15, verse 51 says that at the last trump, he said, then this corruptible will put on incorruption. He said, we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He says that. Something close, isn't it? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then they say, amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 tells us. This is how this works in our lives. I'm talking about tying down principles in our life. This is how this works. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. These stories sound familiar, don't they? With the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, verse 17, then we, which are alive and remaining, shall be caught up together. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's two. Look at your neighbor and say, that's two. That's a principle I can believe. Revelation 4, verse 1. Here's how we know what he says. When we hear this voice as a trump, it says, and after this, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet. Look at your neighbor and say, trumpet. This is how the Bible works. We're not weaving together a cool little mysterious story. He said, I heard a voice behind me. It sounded like a trumpet. And he said, it talked with me and said, come up hither. So what am I looking for? We've all been listening for the trumpet. That's fine. You're listening for a voice that'll be as loud as a trumpet, and it'll say, come up hither. That's what I'm looking for. So how do I believe in that concept or that principle of the rapture of the church? I believe it based on these three verses. Although we could spend a day just studying this one topic, we can believe it based on these three things. I don't care if we believe it or not. It's going to happen because the Bible says it. So this whole thing is we've got to understand there's a way that I tie these principles together. I begin to weave this thing together into my life so that this principle becomes part of my life. Now that I've done that, I can begin to then apply that principle to my life. Well, how do I apply this principle to my life? The Bible says we apply it to our lives by living daily like it happened at any moment. That's how we apply it to our lives, is by applying this principle, that this principle now is part of my life, and by faith I believe it. Now I begin to pattern my life after it. And they shout amen. That's how it works. So that's what we're doing. We're finding a way to to bind the scripture together, and then we understand that the book is God-breathed, that's God-indwelled, that it is God-inspired, that this thing is, I mean, it is God from cover to cover. It is God everything, that God, the Bible says, that men wrote as the Spirit of God inspired them to write. So understand that the Bible that you have, one of the reasons that I believe it, or I don't believe it, I know it based on these verses, the reason that the church is seeing a lack of faith in its ranks now, because we have a lack of reading of the Bible. We don't know what the concepts and principles are in the Bible anymore, because we just don't read them. And I'm just as guilty as everyone else. We just don't take the time that we used to read it. Now we have 248 channels on our TV. We don't need a Bible no more to keep us company. Let me shout amen. I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest. And that's what's happened to all of us. I'm as guilty as anyone. And so when we relied on it, when we seen it, they used it as textbooks in our schools at one time. They taught mathematics from the Bible. And so as a result of that, there was an increase of faith. So they understood that the Bible really had weight. It has weight. The Bible has weight, and the Word of God has weight. So we've got to understand, first of all, we've got to get through that one hurdle, that the Bible is not a book of errors. It is not a book of contradictions. And you say, well, now hold on. I have read the Bible. It'll say one thing in Mark. It'll say another thing in Luke. Understand. Turn on your TV. Watch CNN. Turn it to Fox. Turn it to Headline News. All three of these will tell the same story in a different way. And they shout amen. That's what you're getting out of the Gospels. And that's always the one that they refer to. It's like, well, this one said this. It didn't include this. They didn't, because they're telling it from different perspectives. I've used this before. They were written by different people to different people. They were written by different people for different people. That's why the book of Mark is short. The book of Matthew was written in Hebrew, because it was written to Hebrews. He was a Levite. So we understand that these were written that way. So they're different concepts. This is not a book of contradictions. Somebody say amen. Here's the second thing. These two cannot be, they cannot be subverted. You can't go around these. First of all, we've got to tie down this thing with the Word of God. You've got to settle it in your mind that the Bible will work. Okay? Here's the second thing. You've got to deal with or tie down your redemption or identity in Christ. You've got to tie this down. You've got to tie this, your redemption, and your identity. Rudy, Colossians 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Now, we're going to attempt to. The Bible declares that you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. It declares that, which means that you, when we read that word righteousness there in that text, what we're reading is it says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness there means right standings. So we are in right standings with God because of Christ. How many of you understand that? No other way do we get in right standings except through Christ. So that when we understand that, we begin to get these concepts that we're tying down our identity or our redemption in Christ. Here's what Colossians 1 verse 12 says. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. When we hear darkness, what do you always think of when I say, when we read darkness? When we hear darkness, we think of Satan or the kingdom of Satan. So here's what he says. For who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Okay? Power of Satan, yes. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son. He's moved us from one kingdom to the other kingdom. Okay? He has moved us from one authority to the other authority. Now, that's the concept. When you begin to understand your identity, we've got to get out of this idea that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You're no longer a sinner, although you have been saved by grace. Okay, you change locations. To say I'm a sinner saved by grace is saying that I'm still just a sinner over here. I'm still over here under the power of Satan. He still has dominion over me. He still gets to do whatever he wants. That's not true. When you and I became believers, we were moved from the kingdom of darkness. We were moved into the kingdom of light, or into the kingdom of God. You were translated or moved. He says that he had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us, translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What? Even the forgiveness of sins. So as a result of our sins being forgiven, the redemption from those sins, as a result of that, our identity in Christ now is not I'm just a sinner that's had my sin. You know, the Old Testament saints, they actually could have said that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, still under the power of that, because all that happens every year is their sins were just simply commuted for one more year. I mean, they were just waiting on a day. They weren't having, nothing was being fixed. There was no translation taking place. All they were having done is they would take their sins, they would confess those sins, and then they would roll them forward one more year. And so every year they had to come. The book of Hebrews says every year the high priest had to go in and he had to make a sacrifice. But he said Jesus once and for all went in and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. And once and for all, we have been translated or now transferred by his blood through the redemption of our sins. Somebody say amen. We've changed, our identity's changed. Now I am a believer. I'm no longer a sinner just saved by grace. I'm a believer that I've had my sins redeemed or taken away or bought. He's taken the full punishment of my sins and he's put it on Jesus. And as a result of that, my identity now is that I am a believer. I am a child of God. I am in the family of God. And as a result of that, the Bible says that I am an heir of God and I am a joint heir with Christ. So it means now I have an inheritance because I am now in the family of God. I should begin to expect things to change in my life. I should begin to expect things to go differently in my life. I mean, even before I get my program all lined out, I should start expecting new things to happen in my life, and they will. One of the benefits of being a believer is things begin to change in your life. Things begin to happen in a positive way in your life. Why? Not because you did anything great, but because you've been translated from one kingdom to the other kingdom. The first kingdom was trying to do nothing more than take your life. How many of you could say amen to that? When you were there, that was the end goal of that kingdom, is to take your life. This kingdom, its end goal is to give you life. He said, I would give you life, but I would give you that life more abundantly. He said, I would give you that more. He said, I would give you more than you needed on this side of life. And on the other side, Satan is trying to take your life. You see, the second thing we need to know is the reality of this redemption. The reality of the redemption in our lives and what that really means. That you and I were as guilty as anyone could have ever been found guilty. Period. I don't think we would argue with that, would we? We were as guilty as anyone that could ever be found guilty. But Jesus died for us. We accepted that. And as a result of that, I'm now redeemed. I'm no longer guilty. That word righteousness really means to be able to stand before God as if you have never sinned before. Now, I know you're like me. I have a bit of a problem with that because my mind sometimes won't let me do it. But he says that we can stand before God as if we had never committed a sin. Man, that's a tall bill, isn't it? That's saying something. I can walk into the presence of God. That's why the Bible says we can come boldly into the throne room of God. The only reason we wouldn't come boldly is if we felt condemned. If we felt like that maybe something we had done in the past made us not worthy to come boldly into the throne room of God. You know, it's like our children. I have found now that I have grandchildren. They're even different than children. But children, they just feel like it doesn't matter what they've done. If they want to borrow $20, they just show up and come ask for borrow $20. What I found out now with grandkids, they just borrow $100. I mean, they'll just show up. They don't even care. They don't care if they just got done doing something, just crashed a car. How about $20, Dad? How about $20, Grandpa? You see what I'm saying? Because that's because they understand that I can stand before you. If I've never asked for anything before, I can stand before you and I can ask again. You see, that's the concept. That's the identity. They understand that they have a right to be there. They understand that they have a right to walk up to their grandfather or to their father, and they have a right to ask for certain things. My children will text me, call me now, and ask me for certain things. Why? Because they have a right to. If your children do it, I'm not going to give them the same response. Let me say amen. That's not a mean thing, but that's because they're my children. I feel like I have a bit of a response. You know what? They didn't pick to be in my family. I picked it. You know, they didn't get a vote. We didn't all, hey, you be interested in being not. They didn't get a vote. I got the vote. And when they got here now, I don't believe that they owe me something for me raising them because they didn't get a vote in that either. They may have picked a different dad. But they didn't. So now I feel like I have an obligation to them. God feels the same way. He understands that you're in my family. I have an obligation to you. I am obliged to help you in your life. And that's what it means to change my identity. Some of us have just been saved and that's it. We're just trying to hunker down and make it to heaven. I may say amen. And that's it. We haven't understood that there's more to it than that. That there's a package. This is a package deal. As a result of us being saved, there's a package deal. And I hope that I would have the time that I could spend with you to talk about salvation as a package deal. Because it's a package deal. I believe the reason why we're not seeing some of the things happen in the church today that we would like to see them is we're asking them in the wrong way. We're asking for something. It's like, I was telling Jeanette, it's like this. It's like me driving down the road in my car out here. And I'm driving down the road, and I'm wishing, man, I wish this thing had something that I didn't have to hold my foot on this gas pedal. That I could just pick a speed, I could set it, and it would just drive. So I pick up the phone, and I call the manufacturer. I get the manufacturer on the phone. This is a fictitious story, but I say, look, I need something that will cause this car to go the same speed down the highway no matter what I do. It'll go down. They say, it's a little button there on the deal. There's a button right there. Little button, push the button. Nope. I said, no, hold on. No, I'm telling you, I need to be able to go the same speed all the time. I want to do it without anything changing. There's a little button down there on the steering wheel. And after I argue with the manufacturer long enough, they're not going to do anything for me because they already did it. There's a little button on the steering wheel. Let me shout amen now. That's what, you understand where I'm going here? They're not going to show up and do it. They're not going to put a bigger button. You know, they don't do that. They're not going to make it easier for me. They put a button on there, one that everybody can use. Anybody that has that can get their hands on the steering wheel can get their finger on this button. Push the button. A lot of the things that we need from God are already part of the package, and we're asking God to do something instead of just pushing the button. Let me say amen. That's why it's not happening, not because God, he's mad at us. We're asking him to do something he's already done. He said, just push the button and it'll happen in your life. Accept that. So I've got to accept that as part of the package that came with this car. Part of the package is if I want to go the same speed down the highway, I just hit that button. It goes that speed. I don't need to call anybody. I don't need to talk to anybody. I could call the manufacturer and thank them for it. But the thing is, if I want to go that same speed, I just push the button. You understand? A lot of the things that we're looking for from God, they're already part of the package, but we're asking God to redo it. I want a bigger button, or I want a button over on this side, or I want you to change. He says, the button's there, and that's how it's going to work. Let me shout amen. I know that's sometimes difficult, but when we begin to understand our identity, I think we've got to talk about this package deal. There are things that are part of it that are already taken care of, that have already been done, but we've got to push the button. Revelation 12, verse 11 says it this way. It says, and they overcame him in this sentence being, Revelation 12, we're talking about Satan here. And when it says him here, it's talking about Satan. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So when we read this text, let's just make sure that we understand exactly what we're talking about. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So who has overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb? Believers. Okay. We have. Believers have. So in this first little clause here, we have, and they, being us, the believer, overcame him, being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So here's what we find right here. It says, at this beginning of this understanding of this identity, is that they overcame him, being Satan. We've been delivered or redeemed from the kingdom of darkness. We've been delivered or redeemed from the kingdom of Satan. We've been delivered from that as a result of the blood of the Lamb. And then he just adds one thing to it. I've overcome it by the blood of the Lamb. Bless God for that. But then he said we add to it the word of our testimony. Our testimony is when we say, I am a believer. I am a believer. So when we get talking about things of faith, and I said this last week, I said we can't start praying that God help us financially if you're going to walk around and talk about how they're going to repossess your car. You've got to stop. You've got to stop doing this. James, I read it to you last week. There's got to be corresponding action. Faith without corresponding action is dead or useless. So this is where we begin to move into this identity. You know what? I'm no longer a child of Satan. I am now a child of God. And as a result of me being a child of God, God wants to do good things for me. God wants to perform miracles in my life. God wants to do things in my life that God can only do. So we got to understand that on the basis of Jesus' blood, we have a victory. But we have to add our testimony to it. And then we have to be willing to stand our ground. We have to be willing to stand our ground against the enemy. And I want to read this in closing. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, is the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. Now here's why we would read this. When we start moving into the identity of who we are, this is not just something that happens on the inside. He said, glorify God in your spirit and your body. So that tells me that you and I are going to have to line our bodies up at times with what God is wanting to do or you're wanting God to do in your life. You're going to have to line your body up with it. You're going to have to get your body in line with what it is that God wants to do. I know that it looks like everything's going to fall apart. I know it looks like that you're not going to make it. I know it looks like things aren't going to go your way. But the thing is you're a child of God, and I believe things are going to go your way. I believe that God is going to do something in your life that no one else or no other thing could do. And so as a result of that, we've got to begin this identity. You've got to begin to line your body up with who you now are. You're not just someone that lucked out and God forgave your sins. You're not someone that just lucked out and he heard your prayer. You are one of the children of God. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. That means you are an heir of equal with Christ. Everything that Christ expected, you can expect. Everything that happened in his life, you can expect it to happen in your life. But you can even expect it a little bit more because he said you're an heir with God and an heir with Christ. He said you can expect greater things even than this. Jesus said, he said, all power is given unto me. And he said, I give it to you. He said, so greater things than I have done shall you do. That's not just talking about performing miracles and things, parting water and things. That's not what that's just talking about. It's talking about living a life that you and I can see where God's hand is at work in our life. And the reason why we would do that is because that motivates us to tell other people about what God is doing in our lives. It's hard for me to tell somebody about a job if I don't like the job myself. I've got to like it myself. I've got to love it myself. I've got to think it's the greatest thing that's happened in a long, long time. So when we begin to do that and our body begins to line up with our spirits, because our spirits have been regenerated, our bodies are still lagging behind. Let me say amen to that. It's still dragging. When that starts, when we begin to line these two up, you've got to have these two steps. First of all, you've got to understand the Word of God works. And then secondly, you've got to understand who you are in Christ. You are entitled to it. Listen, you don't have to do something. You don't have to give something. You don't have to show up at church enough in order to get this to happen in your life. You're entitled to it.